Hello, I'll be doing the Bible reading for today. My name's April. The Bible reading for today will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 3, verse 7. That's on for the Pew Bibles, page 857. And sorry if I make some mistakes while reading the Bible. Last night I realised I was practicing reading from James instead of Peter. So I haven't read this before, and I'm not very good at sight reading, so I just... As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had received mercy, once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are set by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing this, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom to as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of injustice, suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to those who judged Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way you submit yourselves to your husbands, so that If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, without words, but by behaviour of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the part who put the hope in God, of the past who put the hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submit themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as their heirs, you will be with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the message that Jason has prepared today. Please open our hearts to hear the message. Amen.
So how unfortunate I chose a really long passage for you to read. You are a champion, April. Absolute champion. April was, I don't know if you know, but April is, I think, the only young person that has volunteered to read the Bible. And I just love your attitude, April, just to get in. Year 12 often feels like it's a pretty critical time. I don't know if you can remember back then, but in my house I have a year 12 student, and I'm noticing that there are all these significant changes and choices that you feel like you have to make when you're in year 12. Things that are about who am I? What's my purpose for living? How will I achieve it? Those are really fundamental questions of identity, who I am, purpose, what do I exist for, and vocation, how will I achieve it? And for those graduating year 12, they're often asked, you know, what are you going to do next year? And they feel like they have to have a decent answer. But if you're in year 12 and you feel like you have little to no clue, I know for a fact there's at least one nearly 50-year-old in the room who's still trying to figure out the answers to those questions. Most of us don't have it all sorted. The interesting thing for me is in the graduating week for year 12s are these verses from 1 Peter, which actually focus on the three big questions. What is our identity? What is our purpose? And what is our vocation? So if you, like me, are still trying to figure out what you'll do when you grow up, then this passage should be of great help as you wrestle with those three questions. But here's my warning. You won't be taught these answers in school. School never, ever approached the answers to those questions in the way that Peter has approached them. We'll start with verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, Peter writes, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are chosen, you are priests, you are holy, you are God's special possession. Those words, which were originally true for God's chosen nation, Israel, Peter says are now true for the Christian because of Jesus. It would help if you had a Bible and you followed along with me. But back in verse 4 of chapter 2, you might have noticed that Jesus, Peter says, is the living stone rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. The thing that Peter wants us to know first is Jesus is chosen by God and precious to him. So those who have faith in him are like him. If Jesus is chosen by God and precious, then those who have faith are chosen by God and precious. In the West, our sense of identity comes from this statement, probably promoted vigorously by Disney movies. You can be whatever you want to be, whoever you want to be. That's how it works in the West, is I define myself. In the majority world, places such as Africa, and the Asias, it goes a little bit differently to that. Have you ever heard of the word Ubuntu? Ubuntu is the Zulu word, I can't even say this one, Xhosa. You South African folk would know how to say this better than I. But it's the word about I am because we are. We find our identity in the collective. I think that's closer to the truth, personally, because we actually figure out who we are in relationships. But it's not actually the way Christians figure out who they are. We don't figure out ourselves by defining ourselves. We don't figure out ourselves by letting the community define us. We figure out who we are by figuring out who Jesus is. My identity is in Christ. I'm not self-defined. I'm not defined by the community. I am, as the verse starts, chosen by God. Picked. I'm not Australian. I'm not Irish. And I'm not Irish. I'm not African. I'm not Maori first. I am chosen. I'm not black. I'm not brown. I'm not white. I am chosen. Our identity, who we are, is not defined by our colour or by our culture. It's defined by the fact we are chosen. Which may be why we feel odd. You ever feel odd? Last week we were at a party. It was a great party. It was a 40-year-old party. And Anne and I got to dance lots, which is great given we haven't been able to dance for so long. But I will admit, I feel odd in my own culture. There are choices that are culturally appropriate at parties that I don't make. We don't make. And we would say, and this, people make similar choices, I'm sure, but we would say actually we don't make them because of our faith. There are pursuits in life that we don't chase down. There are jobs that Christians don't want to take. I find it very interesting for us to be bookies, for instance. It'd be an interesting challenge, wouldn't you admit, for a Christian? But on we go. We feel like we're foreigners and exiles. Why? Because we're not shaped firstly by our culture or by our colour. We're shaped by the fact God chose us to be his people. He didn't choose us because we're Aussies. He didn't choose us because we're clever. He didn't choose us because we're better. He didn't choose us because we're richer. He chose us, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He chose us because of his love. He looked at us in verse 9. It says, you were once in darkness. He looked at us as people in darkness. And he calls us into his light. And why did he do that? Because we needed to be pitied. We were in trouble and we needed help. And God, out of his love and his mercy, chose us to belong to him. And he did this in verse 24 and 25 through Jesus' work on the cross, as he explains to slaves. He himself bore our sins in his body on a cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God loves you. God rescued you. He gave his own son for you. He wants you to return to him, and he chooses you to belong to his people. You are chosen. You are a royal priesthood, he goes on to say. That's actually where he started in our text in verse 5. He started by saying that you also, like Jesus, are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Priests were able to come into God's presence. They were able to offer sacrifices for God's people. They had the greatest access to God. They provided people a way of meeting with God. And Peter writes that what was true for the Levites, a small section of the Israelite nation, is now true of every believer. You have access. You can come into the presence of God. You can give people a way of meeting with God. You have become like a spiritual house, he says, like a temple where God dwells. God's presence is in you, and you can stand in his presence. You have direct access to God, and you can bring acceptable sacrifices to God. You are chosen. You are priests. You are holy. As God's chosen people and his royal priests, he then also says we share in God's holy character. Whenever people brought objects into God's presence, if they were to be used for God's purposes, they were holy. Those things, the holiness of God rubbed off on those things and those people. They were never, ever to be used for mundane purposes again. They weren't to be used for the ordinary things. And they were to be kept pure because they were holy. Can you believe it? I've left part two of page two of my sermon over here. And Peter says, you are like that. You stand in the presence of God, and who God is rubs off on you. You are to be used for his purposes, and you are to be like him in purity and holiness. That's why in verse 1 he said, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Or in verse 11 he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. You are a people who belong to God and are holy, and you are to exemplify that in your life. Put aside the things that aren't of God. Get rid of them because you are holy. You are chosen. You are priests. You are holy. You are God's special possession. Jesus was chosen by God and is precious to him. And you are now like him. You are God's special possession. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. In verse 16, Peter writes, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. God's slaves. See, belonging to God, being God's special possession, has a claim on your life. Nothing has a greater claim on your life. And that sounds terrible for those of us who love liberty and being the most important person in my own life, doesn't it? Listen to what it meant for slaves in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. You and I live with an extraordinary amount of liberty and freedom and self-determination and agency in our lives. Not slaves. Slaves clearly don't. Slaves are owned people. Somebody paid cold hard cash for them or won them in some kind of war. Slaves are owned people. And you know what Paul says to these slaves? Is you are owned, you slaves, but not by your masters. You are owned by God. God is the one that you fear. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, now submit to your masters. It's pretty extraordinary for people who are actually in bondage, actually owned, to be told, no, you're not owned by the people that think they own you. The claim that God has in your life is higher than theirs. Now, just rewinding back to us, the people with great liberty and agency and self-determination. It turns out that we have so many bondages in our life, it's probably important for us to know there's something that has a greater claim on you than your addictions. I'm not saying you're an addict, but people have anxieties. People worry about where their next dollar will come from. On it goes for all of you people who are so free. We have bondages in our life, and greater than those bondages is we belong to God. We're His special possession. He wants us to belong to Him. He wants to spend eternity with us. He wants us to be in relationship with Him, and we want to be in relationship with Him. You are chosen, you are priests, you are holy, you are God's special possession. When you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, you can say to yourself, this is who I am. I'm chosen. I'm in a relationship with God as a priest. I have access to God. I'm holy. And I'm God's special possession. And all of that comes from Jesus Christ. Now, I promised to you at the start that this passage deals with your identity. Who am I? Your purpose. What will I exist for? And your vocation. How will I achieve this? Your purpose is found in verse 9. Do you know what it is? You are called to declare His praises. Do you read that? Verse 9. You are to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So in contrast to what we are taught in school, not only do I not get to define myself, but I also don't exist for my own good as a Christian. I am not the most important thing in my universe. I don't exist for my own glory. Peter says we exist to declare the praises of God. We exist to glorify God. Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of us all? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And how do we do this? That's called vocation. How do you live out your purpose of declaring the praises of Him? Well, I am dead set certain that Peter has an answer for you that you are not expecting. 100% certain that you are not expecting how he says you are to do this. Here's what I think you're expecting. I think when you hear somebody say that you need to live by declaring his praises, you're expecting, oh, that means I go to church. That means we sing songs. That means we evangelize. That means we read the Bible. That means we preach. I think that's what you're expecting when you hear the phrase that you are to declare the praises of Him. So what does Peter do? How does he encourage his readers to declare the praises of God? Verse 12 of chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what he says to these people. If you want to declare the praises of God, then live such good lives, lives that will bring God glory in the final judgment. He's writing in times when Christians were suffering. They were a minority. They were being accused. They were being punished for being Christians. So how do you declare praises? How do you say anything when you're a slave and you've got a master who is harsh, who doesn't consider you a human being, but in fact, property? How do you declare praise when you are downtrodden? You live good lives. You live lives that commend your faith. And when we dig deeper into this, you discover it's not glamorous, and you discover it's downright difficult. He gives us four examples of how these Christians are to do this, to declare the praises of him. Verse 13, firstly, he speaks to these Christians as, I guess you might say, citizens. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, you're not aware of this, but by chapter 5, verse 13, Peter writes about the powers that are in place, and he doesn't call them, because it's in the time of Rome, he doesn't call it Rome, he calls it Babylon. Babylon. Babylon is a pretty famous place of treating people really unkindly. By the time you get to Revelation, Babylon is a place which is directly opposed against the purposes of God. So Peter lives in a time when he looks at the emperor and thinks, I am living in Babylon. People who accuse us, who resist us, who punish us, who are against us. But if I'm to declare the praises of God in this place and in this time, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. To the slaves, how are they to declare the praises of him? Well, they do it in verse 18. Submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. They are, frankly, to submit and to suffer unjustly. He's clear on that. If you suffer for doing what is wrong, then you kind of deserve it. But if you suffer for what is doing right, not only is it unjust, but it's exactly what Jesus did. It's how he rescued the world. You declare praises, slaves, by submission and unjust suffering. Now, you and I hear this in a Me Too power-aware time, and we go, oh, you're teaching people to be downtrodden and abused. They are actually downtrodden and abused. They, in this time, had no power. No Twitter with a hashtag. Nothing. No voice. Actually, not just this time, you know what? We already know. We've been considering, for instance, this year, the plight of the Christian in Myanmar. And we have Burmese Christians in Adelaide, and they are losing loved ones and pastors. So it's not just that time, it's actually this time too. What do you do? How do you declare the praises? Well, you declare it, slaves, by submission and unjust suffering. What about wives? It's rather jarring, isn't it, in this time to listen to those words. Submit yourselves to your husbands. What is the wife to do? How does she declare the praises? Well, he says in this time, when in the hierarchy of the household, the man was at the top, whether you like it or not, this is just historical fact. Man, woman, slave at the bottom. As an aside, do you notice what Peter does? Remember the hierarchy? Husband, wife, slave. Notice what Peter's done? Slave, wife, husband, sneaky man. If you read any other household codes of the same period of time, instructions to the house on how to run your house. Do you know how that went? Husband. Nothing else worth saying. To talk to the man and it's going to be done. Peter, sneaky man, reverses the order, actually takes the posture and position of the slave and makes it the paradigm, the framework by which every other member of the household is to think about their role in society and in their house. That was an aside. How's the wife to declare the praises of him? Well, she does it through submission, expressed through her godly character. It should be done, your beauty should not come from adornment, but it should come from a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And then finally, lastly, the husband. How is he to declare his praise, God's praises? Well, he's to do it through submission expressed as consideration and respect. And again, another culturally challenging idea, realizing that your wife, who had no status, that your wife in the kingdom of God is a co-heir with you. That you'll rule and reign alongside each other. That's how they are to declare their the praises of God in the place they're living. By living such good lives. The word to the wife is a hint of what happens when you do that. Because what is one of the reasons why she ought do that? So that if any of your husbands do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wife. As far as Christians are concerned, the other is more important than ourselves, and obedience to God is more important than anything. Our rights aren't actually worth mentioning. Our responsibilities, our opportunities to serve and to love another are. You know, chaplains aren't slaves in public schools, but you know what? They have an extraordinary number of legislative requirements on top of them. The latest 2019 guidelines for chaplains are about as severe as I've ever seen in the 27 years that I've been involved in high school and school ministry. I've realized I once entertained that I might be able to be a chaplain in a school, but I've realized that the way that our public system is going, pastors can't be chaplains. I'll just give you one reason why. So if I was a chaplain in a school and a pastor, and if I were to say anything that was against the race, religion, gender, posture of the public school in any sphere, I would lose my job as a chaplain at school. I can just think of two areas that I might get in trouble as a pastor. I might get in trouble because of my understanding of what marriage is, and I might get in trouble because of my understanding of what it means to be man and woman. So I go, okay, I can't be a chaplain. So they're in a system where they are told a lot of do nots. You and I might think, gee, it would be great if they could help young people know Jesus. No, they can't. No, they can't. And in many ways, I understand. They're in a position of power and they're actually serving students who are not. So I understand that. So what can they do in a place where they cannot do so much? You actually heard it on the video. They can live such good lives. They can demonstrate kindness and consideration to the students who don't have friends. They can go the extra mile when a teacher is pressed because a teacher has 30 per class, hundreds if they do many classes. They can go the extra mile for that one person. They can wrap care around families. They can do acts of service to teachers to show them and demonstrate that they're spectacular. That's what they can do. And that is, in fact, what they do do. Right across our state, chaplains win their schools because they live such good lives. You know, our involvement in our world has to start there too. Don't bash up the world. Love it. Love it. And I think in going forward, I'm not that optimistic about the Christian liberties, but I'm really optimistic about our capacity to do exactly what Peter says, to declare the praise of him. I'm optimistic at our capacity to live such good lives among the pagans. And you know where this all comes from? Because fundamentally, I am chosen. I am his priest. Holy, and I am his special possession. I'm at liberty to surrender my rights and serve. That's why. Our identity in Christ defines what we live for and how we live in the world. What we'll chase down and how we'll do it. I wonder what it will mean for you this week as you have opportunity to declare his praises. I suspect in your workplaces and in your schools, you feel like you cannot say much. Sounds like the people in 1 Peter. So live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. God Almighty, that text is not easy. Not easy, especially in a world where you are resisted. I often hear from many people in our church how hard they find it to speak of you. And because they feel like if they were to do so, it'd be inviting a harsh response. But God, we want to begin in our witness when we don't necessarily have words, by actually our behaviour commending the life of God to people. I do know this. Often people in Australia talk about how Christians are hypocrites or the church is full of hypocrites. But actually, when it comes to their friends who are Christians, they believe that they are good-hearted servant people. And I'd ask our God that as we go into this week, help us live for you. Help us belong to you. May all of our life be lived in such a way that it gives you glory. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to take up our Engage Work Faith offering as we sing this last song. So it's a bit of a declaration song, this last one. I've decided to follow Jesus. So it's a way of, I guess, you saying that out loud. I do remind you, if you're able, to pick up a card and write a little message to our teachers at Black Forest Primary.